turn to Romans chapter 10. Now, as we look again at Romans chapter 10, we're coming to the verses 5 to 10, and those verses take us a little bit further into the subject, which has been Paul's feelings and the teaching which he wants to give us concerning the Jewish people. Remember that when Paul went to preach, he often, everywhere he went, you read about it from Acts 13 onwards to the end of the book of Acts, everywhere he went into a synagogue, and if there were Jews in that city, he went to the synagogue and he preached, and he spoke to them, and when they almost invariably resented him and turned against him, he turned to the Gentiles. And this would have caused many people to say, well, does he really care about the Jews? Are they not his people? And both chapter 9 and chapter 10 begin with an assurance from Paul that he has a longing for Jewish people to be saved. So we come to verses 5 to 10, where we read, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's the righteousness which is of the law. And verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In Romans 10, as we saw last week, Paul once again is emphasizing the fact that as a Jewish man, he's longing for the Jews to believe and to be saved. There's no special way of salvation, though, for Jewish people, individually or as a nation. And I have to say that we're being encouraged by some sincere Bible-believing Christians these days to foresee some special work of God in bringing huge numbers, if not all, remaining Jewish men and women into the kingdom of God. And reading the verses that we're looking at, you can't say that that's not going to happen, that God isn't going to save many, many Jewish people, but it's by no means certain, and it's certainly not by any other means than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can make the scriptures say what you want them to say, that's what a lot of people tell us, and you can certainly turn some of the teaching here to teach a sort of special clause in the divine contract for the Jews. All we do know, all we can safely trust and teach, is that any Jewish man or woman, right up to the day of Christ's return from heaven, must come by way of the cross. There's no other way of salvation. Who said so? Well, Jesus himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no difference. How many times in Romans does it tell us there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile when it comes to the need that they have or the way of salvation? There's no difference. Faith, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse 5 is a quotation by Paul from the writings of Moses. Indeed, these verses that we're considering tonight are largely quotes from the Old Testament. First of all, from Leviticus 18, verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, and this is the quotation, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What Leviticus 18, verse 5 says, it's bigger than that. It says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. But then verses 6 to 10 is a quotation from Deuteronomy. And it seems to be saying something entirely more glorious. So we want to look at these quotations from the point of view where Paul can say in verse 5, for. He says, for Moses describeth. What is he linking that to? Well, what he's just said, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth, and what Moses describes is the old covenant, the righteousness which is of the law. So as we look at these quotations, how does it fit into the first four verses? Verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They miss the point. And verse 3, they're ignorant. The Jewish people that Paul tried to reason with, he found the problem was they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Again, they missed the point. Going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They should have seen that the only way to achieve the righteousness of God is by faith. And there's enough in the Old Testament, if they came by faith seeking the Lord, to show them that they could never be saved by good works, by trying to keep the law. They had to go to God, to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised throughout the Old Testament, and in Christ, salvation could be achieved. He is the end, he's the goal, the whole point of the law to everyone that believeth. So let's just consider the big point which was missed by the Jews. This ignorance of what God has revealed about his righteousness, it's described by Moses in that chapter, Leviticus 18. He quotes just the words. Paul just takes these words. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. Well, that sounds very onerous to us because we know that you can't. It's been tried millions of times to keep the law, to get to heaven by keeping the law. We know that even if we could do it from now on, which we can't, our past, when we've broken the law every day of our lives, would still catch up with us. We're condemned. Paul has been telling us we can't do these things right from Romans chapter 1. We can't live by the law, but that's his point. Moses in that Leviticus passage was describing the righteousness which is of the law. It's the covenant of works. In Genesis, the covenant of works was introduced to Adam and Eve, that if they kept God's commandments and they observed it, by not eating the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, they would live. But if they did eat of it, they would surely die. And they surely died. They began to die, they became mortal, and spiritually they died when they sinned. That was the covenant of works. It's repeated in the Ten Commandments. Why? Why was it repeated? Well, we've covered this in the last few weeks. It wasn't so that they could suddenly find a way of salvation. It was so that those Jews, as they entered the promised land, could see that they had no hope. The law made them see their sin. And the New Testament in James tells us the law was always meant to be a mirror, not the soap. It's the mirror that you look in and it tells you that you need to be made right with God. So that's what he says from Leviticus, and Paul quotes it here, do these things and you'll live. And that was to make the Jews realize, but we can't. The righteousness which is of the law, the covenant of works. The Jew, Paul has been describing as having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, goes no further than Leviticus 18. He's going about to establish his own righteousness. The purpose of the law is to show us we don't have any righteousness. We can't keep the law. We must come to Christ. He alone can save us and fulfill the law for us. Verse 6, though, the message is don't stop at Leviticus 18. Verse 6 tells us, but the righteousness which is of faith. Well, that's an entirely different thing. It's related to the righteousness which is of the law because Christ kept the righteousness which is of the law so that we could have the righteousness which is of faith. And it speaks in a certain way. It says, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And these are mysterious words till you actually look at what they have to mean. Don't stop at Leviticus, where the covenant of works is set before us. Read on into Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the covenant of grace is spoken of, the righteousness which is of faith. Now, in context, in Deuteronomy, Moses was giving the people, as they were about to enter into the promised land, every opportunity to see that they couldn't be saved by keeping the law. They had to come to trust in the mercy of God. Deuteronomy is all about God's mercy in forgiving and saving. If you will follow me, he says, then your sins will be forgiven. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses sets before the people the curses. Don't know if you remember that. Two chapters, the curses on the one side, the blessings on the other, represented by two mountains. So the curses which would fall on the disobedient. But in chapter 28, in verses 8 to 14, he gives the blessings which would come on the obedient. But now Paul quotes chapter 30, which is all about grace. The words he quotes are these: say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Moses was simply saying, don't think you've got to reach up into heaven to achieve this impossible demand. How could this, a Jewish person, how could he actually achieve being right with God? Well, he'd have to strain his neck, he'd have to reach up. If you think about it, that's what religion is. Religion is man seeking to strain up towards God. Don't think you've got to do that, as though you could bring Christ down from heaven. And don't think you've got to go deep into the earth or cross the sea in order to get Christ to achieve this impossible demand. Paul is reiterating Moses' message, which is, what I, Moses, am commanding you today is not beyond your reach. It's not something which is impossible. You can be right with God. It's not too difficult for you. It's not up in heaven for you to reach up to. That is to bring Christ down from above. He explains, only Christ can fulfill the requirement of Leviticus 18, keep the law and live. Don't think you have to reach up into heaven to get Christ, and you don't have to descend into the deep to bring Christ up again from the dead. He adds the bringing Christ up point, because only Christ can fulfill Leviticus and that chapter 18. Paul was offering Israel the ultimate blessing here. You don't have to achieve the impossible. Christ has done that for you. Christ has performed everything that's required in the covenant of works to give you the covenant of grace. Was this all hidden in obscurity? Could the Jews in Paul's day say, well, it's so difficult to understand. It's, you know, we could never see this in 1,000 years. Well, certainly, Jesus said, God has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. But he wasn't saying they were difficult to understand. He was saying that God has hidden them because you're so determined to find your own righteousness that you're blind to the truth, these things God has revealed unto babes. The book of hope, Deuteronomy, new life, chapter 30. Surely they should have read that. It should have given them hope. It's about God's righteousness, yet they still went about to establish their own righteousness. No, he says, this getting right with God isn't you reaching up to heaven, craning your neck and your arms and stretching every muscle to bring Christ down, or down into the deep to bring Christ up. No, he says, the word is close to you. He says, verse 8, what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 to 15. You need to read all of that. We're not going to go through it all. Paul quotes a considerable part of this, verses 6 to 8. Moses, if anything, made it totally clear. The Lord thy God, he said in that chapter, will circumcise your heart. It's not just a question of having circumcision of the body. You're going to be converted. That's the thing that's going to make a difference. God is going to change your life. He's going to circumcise your heart. You can't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep it. You and I certainly can't keep it. You can't even really believe. You can't make yourself believe. You can't sit down and say, right, today I'm going to believe and decide to believe in Christ, because belief is something that goes really deep inside. It's like that character in Alice in Wonderland who got up and said, I get up every morning and I go out and I say that I'm going to believe 10 things impossible to believe before breakfast. But that's not the Christian faith. You can't keep the law. You can't even really believe. Ah, but when the gospel comes, when God decides to convert you, he circumcises your heart. In fact, he'll do it now. In your new land, he said to those going in Deuteronomy, he says he'll do it for you now. The result is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Who loves God with all their heart and soul? Well, only those who God has changed and circumcised the heart and given new life, real conversion, the new birth, being born again. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul that you may live. Verse 8, you will return, you'll be converted. You'll obey the voice of the Lord your God, you'll do all his commandments. The Lord God will make you plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of the body, the fruit of the cattle. This is all quoting Deuteronomy 30. Paul just dips in and quotes a little bit. Verse 10 here, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, and with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then Paul's quote, the commandment which I command thee, it's not hidden from thee. It's not far away. This isn't something that you've got to achieve. Other religions give you impossible tasks to achieve. You know, getting to Mecca on your knees in a pilgrimage. These things are not the way that God, he gives us salvation. And he says, simply believe. Trust in Jesus. It seems so far away. No, says the Lord, verse 12, it's not in heaven that thou shalt say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Or beyond the sea that thou shalt say, who will go across the sea to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? And in verse 14, it is very nigh thee, in thy mouth. That's in the Deuteronomy, I'm quoting. It is very nigh thee, it's near thee, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. But how can it be in your mouth? How can it be in your heart? Well, Paul stops quoting Deuteronomy and still keeps to the same order. Verse 14, in thy mouth and in thy heart, Paul interprets it. In fact, he states the way of conversion and newfound faith. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, you haven't got to sit down and start with commandment number one and move on to commandment number two and get to number 10 and say, now, at last I've achieved these. That's like trying to reach up to heaven or reach down into the earth, trying to get right with God. No, says Paul, this is conversion. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's believing in Jesus and telling, saying, owning up, being brave, confessing Christ. And is he quoting still? Yes, he's in fact quoting the Lord Jesus himself. Amazing. He's quoting what Jesus says in Luke 12 and verse 8. Jesus said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This is great news for the Christian. The Christian feels so unworthy. We're meant to feel unworthy. If any Christian says, well, you know, I really feel I've deserved my salvation, you know he's not a Christian, or she's not. I do fall into sin sometimes, and I feel so unworthy. That's the Christian. No, confess Christ with your mouth and believe with all your heart. It's not so great news if you're still believing in your heart, but you're not telling people that you're a Christian. Confessing Christ before men is an essential part of being a Christian. It's an evidence that God has done that work within you, that you're not ashamed to own the Lord or to defend his cause. There must be no one in your job, no one in your family, no one in your social life who doesn't know that you're a born-again Christian. Christ is yours, and you are his. Verses 10 and 11, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's the way it is. With the heart, that's your deepest emotional and intellectual being, you believe unto righteousness. You accept the righteousness of Christ. But it does result in, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It used to be a condition almost. I remember when I was converted, first thing was, once you go out of this building, tell the first person you see that you've become a Christian. And it used to make you feel, how can I do that? And the first person I told was a guard on the district line in London. And I told him I'd become a Christian. And he said, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. You've joined us as a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the way it is. The scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or put to shame. Isaiah 28 verse 16, Christ is our cornerstone. He's the one requirement for us as believers, is that we accept Christ as our cornerstone. Paul puts the two together. If you believe with your heart, that's with your mind, your emotions, your will, then the test, you must confess with your lips. Never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who it is. Somebody you don't like, somebody you love dearly, oh, you owe it to them to tell them that you belong to Jesus. We can't get to heaven and deny him before men. And there's the hymn. We're not going to sing it because otherwise we'd have four. Hymn number 210, I'm going to just read it. It says everything that we want to say about this. It's a well-known hymn, "Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus? Sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus? Just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. It was midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I may no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me." Well, we're moving through Romans chapter 10, and we make great strides next time. But next Thursday, I hope to be here, but Graham Trice is going to be taking the next study in his series, Psalm number 50, he's going to be taking, and that's next Thursday. Brother Graham is coming.